good morning. We love you, but Jesus loves you more. Hallelujah. Thank you. We are at the feet of Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our teacher. He's our Savior. And the truth comes from Him. Remember His word. Don't call any person a teacher. For you have only one teacher, God. John 6:45, we're taught by God. Don't call anybody your master. Only one master, Jesus. Mm. Today, we are at the feet of Jesus to learn from Him. To be a Christian is to be like Jesus. That's why we are here. And His way of life, His standard, His message is so challenging. It's extremely challenging because it's one with a difference.
It's true. When Jesus came, everything He said, it challenged the status quo. Mm-hmm. I mean, what had been normal for centuries, what people had been doing, what Jesus said and the message He preached about a new kingdom, about how to treat one another, all about inside our heart. It challenged the status quo. It was very, very challenging. And the message of Jesus, truly, if you actually take it to heart today, it's still as challenging as ever because it goes against the common human weaknesses. And we always try to make excuses for the things we do wrong. And yet Jesus' message goes to the heart. And in the same way, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so threatened by the message of Jesus is because the message was a sword that cut straight to the heart. And if you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus, then that message should be your footprint of how you live your life.
Everything about Jesus Christ is advanced. Take note. Advanced. So advanced.
It's true. It's an advanced form of love.
Everything about
Jesus. An advanced form of forgiveness.
Everything is advanced. Why? It's beyond our ability, human capacity. That's why it's impossible for the flesh. And that's why it's so advanced. Jesus' standard of love, we all know, is so advanced. It's not selfish. Love your enemy. That's advanced.
Yeah, don't just love those who love you or do good to those who do good to you. Jesus said we should love and pray for those who hate us, who persecute us.
If Jesus gives you the command to love your enemy, how much more should you love those who are not your enemy? Mean the sin you commit by failing to love your enemy. The same sin by failing to love somebody who is not your enemy, your own brother. So if you turn against your brother, you commit a greater sin. When Jesus was brought to Pilate for judgment, He said to them, those who have surrendered me to your hand has committed a greater sin. That's what He said to them. But when Jesus came, we tend to commonize Jesus and His message. It's not human philosophy. If we come to Jesus with our natural senses, philosophy and ideas, it will be so difficult. You say, what is His preaching? It's impossible to do.
It's true. It's not motivational speaking.
It's not.
It's not. It's not to make you feel good inside.
At all. It's not human persuasion. It's not a philosophy. It's from heaven. John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. Say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? But he said to Jesus, what? You want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. I'm not worthy to remove the thong, how do you call it, of his, untie his
sandals.
That's what he said. Jesus said, let's fulfill all righteousness. His standard of humility is advanced. His standard of obedience is advanced. Obey to death at the cross. That's why He was able to redeem us from the mistake of Adam. We disobeyed.
It's true. Even though He was the Son of God, He learned obedience by what He suffered. That's what the Bible said. He was the Son of God, and yet He learned obedience through the suffering that He went through. So that if that's not an advanced form of obedience, I don't know what is.
When Jesus said, love your enemy, I was the greatest enemy of Jesus. I raised my hand too. I was the enemy of Christ.
All of us.
All of us. The Bible said, while we were enemy, Christ died for all of us. We never knew Him before. We never knew His ways, but He knew us. If you say, I don't want to hear about Jesus, or you reject Jesus, or even you hate Him, you hate Jesus, His love towards you remains constant. You can reject Him. You can hate Him, you can blaspheme Him, you can say whatever you want. But the love of Christ towards you is unchanging. It's not man's love. It's God's love, unconditional.
And I think out of everything that I remember most about Prophet T.B. Joshua that really impacted my life, it was his genuine desire to see people accept Jesus in their heart. Mm. Because Jesus was his best friend. Jesus was his commanding officer. Jesus was his master. Mm. And he just wanted everyone to accept Jesus, not in word, but in heart.
What is the heart of the gospel?
Mm.
I'm asking, what is the heart of the gospel? We don't have two or three gospels. There's only one gospel. Why the Bible calls it the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of Christ. What does the gospel mean? Good news. Why is it good news?
Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
John chapter 3:17. God never sent his son to condemn the world.
Mm, but to save
the world. Mm. Jesus never came to judge you or to point fingers on your weakness or who you are. He came to give you hope. Jesus is the expression of the mercy of God towards us. I don't have any other word to say it.
And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the mercy of God because
yes.
Jesus is the expression of the mercy of God towards you and towards me.
Yes.
The fact that Jesus died for us, the fact that Jesus rose again for us, the fact that he's still praying for us is just the biggest demonstration of God's mercy. So as Christians,
thank you.
Mercy, forgiveness should be our trademark.
Thank you. Let's go to the proof text. James chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Let's listen to what James said.
James 2 from verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is the meaning of this thing? James said. For me, it's one of the most important verses of the Bible.
Mm.
Mercy triumph over judgment.
To me, it's all about the heart of God.
Yes.
God wanting everyone to come to repentance.
When you hear the word of God, sometimes you hear words of warning, words of very heavy weight, of look like judgment.
Mm.
God does not want you to be judged and to be destroyed. Whatever he says is to trigger something that can bring the heart back to God. The heart of God is mercy. We said Jesus is the expression of the mercy of God towards us. Now, James is giving us a lesson. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful.
For they shall receive mercy.
Thank you. What does this mean? If not the mercy of God, I would not be here sitting down here today.
Mm.
This means I'm not better than anyone.
Mm.
We all came from the same foundation. No one was born in righteousness. Mm. We never knew who Jesus was. Everybody came from sin, from unrighteousness. It's mercy that makes me a Christian. If that mercy came to me by divine grace, so why shouldn't I be merciful to others? Why? Mercy triumph over judgment. That's the question I want to ask. Because God is merciful because he knows that we are weak.
Mm.
We said Jesus' standard is advanced, right?
Mm.
But our own is limited because we are weak. Our love, our joy, our patience, everything about human being is limited. It's limited to what we can bear ourselves.
Mm.
It cannot go beyond the self. Mean it is, whether we like it or not, it is self-centered. Our life is focused on ourselves. But Christ's standard of mercy is focused on others, not on ourselves. That love is not self-centered. Mercy is toward those who did wrong.
Hmm.
It takes the person who is right to have mercy towards the person who is wrong. So if God does not want judgment to come, he wants everybody to turn and to come back to him. That is the expression of God's mercy. That's why I want us to talk about King Ahab. Can we go to 1 Kings chapter 21? An example that shows that God, what he said in Ezekiel 18, 20 to 24, that he does not want the wicked to perish, but to turn on his life. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21.
Well, from verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you."
I will bring calamity on you. This is God is speaking.
Verse 21.
Yes, that's judgment. Yes.
"I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free."
Mean I will uproot you. When God said, "I will uproot," mean the tree will be removed and the descendants of the children, everybody. That's what God said.
To erase your memory.
To erase your memory from the earth. Continue.
"I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin."
Now, go to verse 25.
"But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up."
The Bible says he was the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. There's nobody like him in God's standard. That's what 1 Kings chapter 21, 25 says. If the person that is the worst, who provokes God as nobody has ever done, judgment came. That judgment is supposed to be irreversible. But the will of God was not to destroy this man. The will of God means to provoke something in you that will trigger repentance. Whatever God says, whatever his word says, whatever penalty or consequence you see, is just to turn man to the reality of God and turn his heart and receive life. When that judgment came, the question is, how do we respond to the word of God? Ahab could have taken the word and threw it to the bin. Because one king destroyed that and put it to the fire. He never did. What is our response when we face the consequence of our deeds? Whether by mistake, whether consciously we do something. What will happen? What is our reaction to that? Your reaction will determine mercy and forgiveness. The way you react, no matter what you have done, we saw what this guy did. No matter the sin we have committed, if we turn to God with a repentant heart, God will forgive everything.
Yeah, that's why our response determines our future.
Yes. Go to verse 27. Let's see the response of Ahab to the judgment.
"So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning."
This is what the Bible called the reverent fear of God. His attitude. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and said, what does this mean? Mean the man has acknowledged his weakness. There are things we do that we don't like, but something is forcing us to do it. If somebody has an addiction, he's drinking to alcohol to the extent his life is in danger, no matter what they told that person, there's a power that is overwhelming the person. He needs help. When we acknowledge our weakness, then solution can come. If I acknowledge that I have this problem, I run to a doctor and solution will come. But he realized his weaknesses. He humbled himself before God and cried out. Now, let's see the reaction of God to our reaction.
Verse 28, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days."
This is God for you. This is God for you. The same word he sent to proclaim an impending doom by Elijah. The same word came to Elijah, go and tell him. Because he has repented. Because I see humility in him. I will not bring disaster on him. That is God for you. Read your Bible in the Old Testament. How many times? You mentioned Nineveh. The same. Anytime judgment come or threat of judgment come, our attitude will trigger God's response, his mercy. If we acknowledge our weakness, if we acknowledge our position and run to God with a repentant heart, God will rescue us. If a person is overwhelmed by situation and he cannot control himself anymore, mistake will come. Terrible mistake. Mm-hmm. Terrible sin will come. But what matters is how we respond to God's word. David did the same. We all know the story of David with Bathsheba. We all know. When he missed the mark and the judgment came through Nathan, the response of David was humility. He removed his garment of kingship, went on his knee, put on sackcloth and cried out, humility. Humility triggers God's mercy. If we are humble, no matter what we have done, humility triggers God's mercy towards us. That's why, yes, go ahead.
No, I was going to say that I think maybe sometimes the biggest problem that we have is that we forget that we don't deserve the mercy of God. We ourselves, we take it for granted, God's mercy. And that reminds me of when Peter saw the great miracle of the catch of fish that Jesus did. And what did he do? His response, he fell to his knees and he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He was conscious of his sin. He was conscious that he didn't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. And I think sometimes we just take Jesus' presence for granted and we don't understand or truly appreciate that we're not worthy to receive his mercy. Therefore, when we're not so grateful for that mercy because we don't know that God has protected us from the judgment that we deserve. And that is why we often have difficulty in forgiving and having mercy towards others.
That is it. Mercy will trigger God's compassion if we acknowledge our weakness. When God sees our weaknesses, compassion will come. When Jesus saw thousands of people follow him, bereft of all hope, the Bible said Jesus was moved to compassion. When the Lord sees us without shepherd, walking in darkness, he saw our weaknesses, that without him we can't get out of it. Compassion will move. When compassion comes, God's power will come. Mercy is out of God's love. Compassion will flow from his mercy. If he sees you, you have weakness, and you accept your weakness, God's compassion will come. And there's nothing God cannot forgive. We have not committed the unpardonable sin because of our ignorance. God takes care of the times of ignorance. There are many things we do because of ignorance of God's ways. And he's aware of that.
It's true. It's true. We have a lack of understanding of the heart of God. And we don't understand that the heart of God is mercy, is to show mercy. And I really like what you said about it's the compassion of God that now that the spirit, the power of God flows as a response to that compassion. And that is why God would not give his gift to someone who doesn't have love and compassion in their heart.
I'm because telling you.
To be a minister of God is not a business opportunity. It's not something that you do humanly or because you have selfish ambition. To be a minister of God is a calling from above because of the compassion that God has placed inside your heart from him.
It's compassion.
To see people saved.
It is compassion that moves God to choose me, you, or anybody else to rescue somebody.
It's true.
Because somebody somewhere is suffering, as we are talking. Somebody is in desperate situation, isolated somewhere. God's compassion is, hey, this person I want to help. How can I reach this person?
Who can I send?
Whom can I send? Compassion can trigger you to be used by God. Go and visit this person. Go and help this person. Give this to this person for my name's sake. When Paul saw the dream, the vision of the man of Macedonia, please have mercy, have pity on us. Compassion moved the Holy Ghost to say, go there. Go and help. When God looks at the world and see everybody in darkness, because the weakness means the issue is spiritual and we are in the natural. We are weak when it comes to spiritual things. We are weak when it comes to the things of the spirit. And that's what compels God's compassion of God to come upon us. When God saw that the main problem of the human dilemma issue is sin, unrighteousness, and there's no willpower against it, God was moved to compassion to send Jesus on this earth. That's why I say Jesus Christ is expression of the mercy of God towards us. Because when he came, Jesus knew that the only answer to sin is spiritual solution. That is why he went to the cross to atone for it. The cross is an altar where he laid down his life to atone for our sin because of our weaknesses. At the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Luke chapter 23. When I read the Bible, the first time I say he was talking to the Pharisees who crucified him.
He's talking to all of us.
He's talking to all of us, you and I. He came to fulfill the scripture, to seal with his blood God's mercy towards anybody who accepts him. That's why the book of Acts of Apostles, chapter 20, verse 21 says, the heart of the gospel is repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. Repentance is the attitude of heart towards God. Look at Ahab, he humbled himself. When John the Baptist said, make way for the Lord, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is our duty? What does God require? It's so simple. Humility expresses, admits his need before God. If I'm humble and I discover my weaknesses, I will be able to express my need for salvation. But if I believe that I'm strong, I don't need nothing, there's no room for repentance. There's no room for humility because I think I'm sufficient to myself. That was the problem of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were expressing their self-righteousness. They were focusing on themselves. And they saw nothing bad in what they were doing. They were defending their privilege, their position for selfish reason, classical reason, and material reason. That's why if God gives you the grace to open your eyes and to see whom we are in the sight of God, humility will come immediately.
It's true. If we see the real thing about us, we will... we will realize that we really need the grace of God in our life.
The standard of judgment of Jesus is advanced. If Jesus can come to you disguised as an enemy, somebody can come and slap you, pam, pam, pam. What would you do to the person? To test your character, your attitude. What will you do? When the prophet, one of the prophets, in 1 Kings chapter 13, he said to the guy, slap me. The person refused to slap him. Ah, I give you order, slap me, you refuse. Okay, a lion will eat you today. Lion came and eat that person. The prophet made as a person. Hey, I'm speaking to you on behalf of God. Slap me. The person slapped him and blessing came. It was mean. Sin is when we disobey the instruction that come from God, his will. But the will of God for us is salvation. Mercy, compassion, forgiveness. The gospel is quite simple.
Yeah, the heart of the gospel is forgiveness. And it's so important to remind ourselves of that because we can say, you wouldn't forget that. But it's so easy for us to actually forget that. And that reminds me of the parable in Matthew 18 about the ungrateful servant. Mm-hmm. Can I read it?
Go ahead.
Matthew 18. From verse, when Peter was asking him about how many times we should forgive, let's go from verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.
Yes.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
You can see, this is God's standard.
Wow.
This is what Jesus came to do.
Mm.
That's why he say, which gospel are we preaching? Jesus Christ is the repairer and the restorer of relationship between us and God and our fellow neighbors. Don't forget that. He came to restore the relationship, to repair the relationship, broken relationship, by dying at the cross to remove the hostility and reconcile us with God. You as a Christian, I as a Christian, we have the same ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 20:22. Mm-hmm. This means we too, we are meant to be repairer and restorers of relationships. So why are we destroying relationship beyond repair by our attitude? What can propel two people, a man and a woman, that came together and get married and say for better and for worse, and tomorrow because of natural circumstances, the love turned to enmity and they divorce and separate and relationship broken beyond repair? If our love, I anchored in Christ Jesus, we filter everything for the love of Christ by His Spirit. That's why we say Jesus' standard of love is advanced. His standard of humility is advanced. His standard of obedience is advanced. That's why He said to all of us, you shall know them by their fruit.
It's true. Ask yourself, what is your trademark? Is your trademark humility? Is your trademark forgiveness? Is your trademark compassion? Because as followers of Jesus, this should be what separates us and makes us different from people of the world. Because everything else, I mean, if you do good to those who do good to you, if you favor those who favor you, there's no difference in that. That's what people of the world do. And it's very easy to read a parable like that and think, oh, that's terrible. But we don't actually see ourselves in the light of God's word and see that many times we are also that ungrateful servant because we receive so much from God. The debt that we could not pay in 1,000,000,000 years has been paid, as was being cancelled. Jesus died on the cross for you and me to remove that debt of sin. And yet we find it difficult to forgive those who sin against us. That means we cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is the key. In order for you to show mercy to others, you need the Holy Spirit.
Salvation is once in a lifetime. But Christ-likeness is forever. Once we are saved, sometimes we are too conditioned to believe that everything is done. But we forget we are still living in the world. We are still living in imperfect relationship with others. We forget that now to be like Jesus is every day. Crucifying the flesh is every day. Overcoming sin is every day. Manifesting God's love is every day in our relationship with others, whether they believe or not. That's where the light, the love of Christ, is expressed. And that one requires for us to know our weakness, that we can never do that without God. And that's what God requires for us. The moment we are humble to recognize our need for God, our need for Christ's standard of mercy, Christ's standard of lifestyle, then we live right. How will you right? Our prayer is not right if it does not spring from faith. What do I mean by that? When I come to God, what's my prayer? I'm not asking for biscuit, I'm not asking for money, I ask for God's character. take more of me, oh Holy Spirit. Give me more of you. What's the meaning of that? We forget that Jesus is our righteousness. We are not righteous. He is our righteousness. He is the one that shed his blood to redeem us from our sin and brought us to the Father by a new way. The Bible called a new and living way. Huh? If Christ is my righteousness and I'm redeemed by his precious blood and I'm sanctified and blessed and saved by him, now I must show Jesus to others. And that is impossible to the flesh.
Exactly. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit.
Human spirit fails unless the Holy Ghost fails. No matter how I condition myself to try to love others, the day the pride is injured, you stop. Peter said, how many times should I forgive? Don't say 70 times 7. Mean, as long as the person comes to you with a repentant heart, you forgive. There's no limit.
And forgiveness doesn't mean in any way compromising what's right or accepting the sin that person has done. But it means that before God, your heart is free. Before God and before that person, your heart is free. You don't hold anything in your heart. That's the key. It's not as if we're condoning sin or we're giving excuse for sin or, you know, we're encouraging someone to live a bad life. No, we're not. But it's the matter of you truly guarding your heart and making sure your heart is not disturbed or tampered by offense or by unforgiveness or bitterness, because this is what damages our heart and this is what affects our relationship with God. So that is why for us to release forgiveness, it's for our heart, it's for our soul to be able to move on. And I think there's no way that we can truly move on in our lives without the help of the Holy Spirit. Because if I meet people today, I would say the greatest challenge that people have is the inability to move on. And when I say move on, I mean being clouded or weighed down by the pain of the past and filtering everything through that. And it's normal to do in the flesh, but in Christ, every day is a new day. And that is the good news.
To tell you, we know Paul, a giant in the gospel. If Apostle Paul, the one that laid down the foundation of Christian faith so clearly in his missionary journey, if Paul can struggle the way we struggle as human beings, all of us, we are fighting a battle. We struggle with our weaknesses. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to have something to learn from him. We are all weak. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because of our weaknesses, we ask God to give us strength to be able to do all things in Christ Jesus. When we say to do all things, it's not just about miracles. It's about able to love, able to be humble, able to be obedient, able to walk in the path of righteousness of God, doing what is right in the sight of God. Leadership has to do with righteousness. Leadership in the world is different from leadership in Christ Jesus. Leadership in Christ Jesus is the path of humility, is to lead people to the righteousness of God. Mean, do what is right in the sight of the Most High God. What is right in the sight of God? Love others. Do what is right. Be compassionate. That's the law of love. That's James called it the royal law. But the hatred, fighting, resentment, that's not the law of the Lord. That's a different thing. So we are here to be like Jesus, to follow the path of faith, of humility of God. That's the leadership the Bible is talking about. When the Bible, God disciplines us because we act out of character. God disciplines us because sin destroys our lives. When God sent Elijah to speak to Ahab, he was disciplined. He gave him words. What discipline is? The word of God is the one that educates us, that changes the way we think, the way we act. Our mind, our character need to be disciplined, change in the light of God's word.
Yeah, I think that's an important point. It's not that we're compromising with the word of God. On the contrary, you know, the word of God is a sword. The word of God is very clear in terms of what's right and what's wrong. And each person's conscience, if truly it's connected to the Holy Spirit, will judge them. And, you know, definitely there is a time and a place for correction, godly correction, when someone is doing something wrong. But what we're talking about here is not keeping anything in your heart against someone because of the whatever weakness they may have. Because that will damage your heart and it's also not encouraging them to see the life of Christ in you. And that's what I mean by mercy. It doesn't mean that correction is not there, or, you know, when there are always consequences to every action we take. And if we take a wrong action, well, a wrong consequence is often what follows next.
Okay.
And life itself will teach people when they go astray.
Thank you. There are two laws. If you disobey the law of the land, you will face the consequences because you offend the law. If the law say don't drive above 70, you drive 90, they catch you, they will fine you because you break the law. That's a natural law. You face it. But we are talking about the law of righteousness of God. There are two laws. In God's kind of righteousness, that law is the judge is God who looks at the heart. And God is not judging the act you do, but the motivation behind your act. Okay. If somebody drinks alcohol and begin to drive and commit crime, offend, he will pay for it in the natural, right? Because he know what he was doing. But in the effect of alcohol, you lose your mind. And then you could commit an offense that does not excuse you. Now, if somebody, for example, has problem of mental illness or somebody doesn't know what he's doing, they will take him to psychiatric to help him to treat him because that person needs mercy, doesn't know what he's doing. He's not expressing his will. But if the law judges that this person is fine, sound-minded, he did it willfully, he will face the consequence. But what I say, when it comes to God's standard, Christ's standard of righteousness, meant to do what is right in the law of God, the judge is God, is Jesus himself. And when he judges, look at the motivation. Okay, if somebody comes and have evil spirit that overwhelms the person, if a person is overwhelmed and he commits sin and comes before God, like Ahab, he repent, God will forgive him. We saw. When David did his sin, he repented. God forgive him. God look at your heart. He wants you to do what is right. When they brought the adulterous woman for judgment, Jesus wasn't to judge her, but to rescue, to cancel out, because weakness is there.
Yeah, I think you're highlighting a key point that people need to understand. It's when the right response is there, when there's repentance and true sorrow for sin, you know, we should not now judge someone by their past.
Never.
We should not now bring up past mistakes when already, you know, they've repented for that and moved on. Everyone's coming from somewhere. And remember, you and me, we were once enemies of God before we received his forgiveness. So what we're talking about here is the right approach to people once they have also, you know, asked for forgiveness from God, not to judge them by their past.
That's what we are here for today, for a change. And that change has to do with the quality of our souls. The change is to be like Jesus. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. We need to be humble to ask God. That's what we should pray for, that the Spirit of God will act upon our soul to produce the love of Christ, the humility, Christ standard of lifestyle. If we have the character of Christ, you'll not have problem with any human being.
You are responsible for your own attitude and your own heart towards that person, towards God. Once you've cleared your heart towards that person and towards God, it means your heart is free. You can just pray for them. And, you know, lead by example. Just make sure that in your heart you've truly forgiven and the door is open. And the rest, we leave it to God. You know, the human heart is the hardest thing to change. we cannot change any human heart. It's only the Holy Spirit. So that's why we have to leave the issue with God. But the most important thing is your heart to be free, because otherwise you will be continually bound by the pain and the failures and the difficulty of the past.
Go to Romans chapter 7, verse 14.
Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal.
Thank you. Stop. We know that the law of Christ is spiritual. Love your enemy is a spiritual law. Pray for those who persecute you is a spiritual law. Love your neighbor as yourself is a spiritual law. That's what Jesus came to fulfill. But me, this body, is carnal. Mean human body, natural human means can never, never fulfill the spiritual law of God. That's why self-righteousness can never be accepted before God. We need the grace of God to do what is right in the sight of God. Continue reading.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Mm. For what I am doing, I do not understand.
What I am doing. Now, Paul is talking. What I am doing, I do not understand.
Mm.
So let me go anger. When anger comes, people lose control. When you're angry, you don't know what you're doing.
And you say things that you don't mean.
You say what you don't mean, but you have said it. Mm. And after you say, why have I done this?
And that word can now become a wound.
What happened to me? Mm. Why I lost control? Because we lose control.
Mm.
When we allow our feelings and emotions to overtake our heart, we lose control and commit shameful acts. That is what temptation to sin is all about. Mm. Continue. What I do, I do not understand.
For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. God.
What a contradiction is this one? What I will to do, I do not do. What I hate, I practice. What is it saying? This is why God said to Adam, don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm.
I can know what is good, but am I able to do what is good in the sight of God? Jesus said, love your enemy. That's good. It's written love. But am I able to do it? Yes, Lord, I will do. I will forgive. Yes, yes, I forgive. But are you able to forgive in Christ's standard? Me, the law is spiritual, but the flesh cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, continue.
If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
That's what he said. Means sin is a, oh my God, we need spiritual solution to deal with sin. Sin is not a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing.
There's no power or self-will that can fight it.
No. That's why Jesus came to die for that, to remove the sinful nature.
Mm.
Because nobody can do what is right in the sight of God without the help of Holy Spirit. Mm. It's a divine thing. Continue.
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find.
Thank you. To explain this hardest thing to understand, it seems a contradiction. How can the same person, what I will, I don't do, but what I hate? The same person is talking. This is the conflict of the two nature in human beings.
Mm.
Once we are saved, we are partaker of divine holiness. We have the nature of Christ, right?
Mm.
But we still have the human nature in us. There's a conflict. There's a conflict which is a natural part of human being. I have my body. I have my feelings. I have my emotion. I'm living in the physical world. I have my human needs like every human being.
Mm.
I have responsibility like every human being, which I have to carry. But in the same time, I have relationship with God in the spirit. And the two sometimes seems to enter in conflict. In my spirit, that's what Paul is saying. I'm a spiritual person. I'm a child of God. In my spirit, in my heart, I want to be like Jesus. But in the natural, I find it so difficult for my body to match that standard.
Mm.
What's the cause of this? The spiritual part of me is a man that is recreated spirit, a new person born again.
Mm.
He's living in contact with God, deep inside of you. But this body will never go to heaven. We all know. This body will go to the dust. That's why the Bible promises we have a new body that will come one day. But this one will go back to where it comes from. This one will never inherit heaven. This one is a weakness, is it? The weakness of the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Mm.
At Gethsemane, Jesus called them to pray along 3 times. He said to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Mm.
I can have good intention. Lord, I will do this. Lord, I will do this. But the flesh will not be able to do it. Peter said, I will never deny you. That was his heart. He meant it. But his flesh could not face death. He ran away from it. Means supernatural ability will come to give you capacity to act faith and to live right on the outside. So let me show just this small picture as demonstration of what Paul was saying to understand. This is what I call the believer's conflict. Every one of us has this conflict. When Paul say, I want to do what is right in the sight of God, he was talking, the divine nature in him, this part was talking. His spirit, realm of revelation, has the will of God, delight in God, because he is in relationship with God. He hears from God, Holy Ghost speaks to him, and he delight in the law of God. This one wants to do the will of God at all time. In our conscience, we have the revelation of the will of God. What is right comes from here. But the conflict is here in the world. This way is different to this way. In this world, I will find conflict, fighting, issues that can contradict your faith here. That's where the trouble is. God say, you should love God, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. This is where we fail. This is where we fail. This is where temptation comes, provocation comes. Somebody who does not share the same belief, does not know what forgiveness means. He will insult you. But Jesus, you forgive him. But you cannot change that person. He continues to insult you, but forgive. This is where impossibility comes. Mm-hmm. Paul say, there is a law in my flesh here that is working against the law of my heart. Your heart is your conscience and your mind is here. There is a conflict between two. My mind is affected by the things I see, what I hear, how people treat me. That's myself. That's me. Hearts are there. But this one delight in hearing the word of God. Which one will prevail?
And where you said that hurts, you know, everyone hurts somewhere and it's in the flesh that we feel the pain, whether it's emotional pain or it's physical pain or, you know, it's a wound of a word someone has said to us maybe years ago or any kind of bad memory or different misunderstanding that can cause pain. It's in the flesh that we feel that pain. So the question is, how do we take our eyes off the flesh and put them onto the spirit for us to truly be able to release forgiveness and move on? Because if we don't take our eyes off the flesh, it's very difficult to forgive and move on when the pain is still there. And when we feed on the pain, it gets more and more.
Jesus was crucified in the midst of the pain. They nailed his hand and feet at the cross. It was at that moment he asked, pray for forgiveness to everybody.
Thank you. At that point of excruciating pain, in the midst of the pain, not when the pain has subsided or you've forgotten about the pain. That means in the height of your temptation, in the height of your pain, you can still choose to forgive.
When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, when he was receiving the stones, that's when he asked for forgiveness for those people. Lord, forgive them. Don't impute this sin to them. The question is, which law are we following? The law of the flesh or the law of the spirit? These are the two conflicts. That's why Paul cried out, who can deliver me from this body of death? But glory be to God Almighty. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death in my body. And he said, we are no longer in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God abides in you, what does this mean? The helper from above will help you to overcome sin, to overcome hatred, to overcome jealousy by acting right by the power of the Holy Ghost. You say it is difficult for you to forgive, but the day the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will forgive. I'm telling you the truth. The peace of heart will take hold of you. You will not see the person as your enemy. You will have compassion for that person and pray for that person. That's what the Bible says. This is supernatural. Many has accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior without being fully aware of the implication of accepting Jesus in your life.
It's true. We don't understand that actually now we're not in charge of this, of the ship we're sailing.
Thank you.
if we actually accept Jesus and we truly want to be a follower of Jesus, it means that Jesus is sailing the boat. Jesus is in charge of where the boat goes.
Carry your cross and
follow me.
Carry your anger and
follow me.
Carry your weakness and
follow me.
Don't fight. Leave it for me. Follow me. Give it to me.
Whenever you see me talk about Jesus, he's the owner of my soul. Whenever you see me talk about Jesus, he's the owner of my soul. He's the owner, he's the owner, he's the owner of my soul. He's the owner, he's the owner, he's the owner of my soul.
So the implication of accepting Jesus and following him is to accept God's standard of lifestyle. Means I carry my pride, I carry my anger. I carry my crucify and run to Jesus. The Bible says those who are in Christ has crucified the flesh. That doesn't mean you will not suffer. They're suffering. It's a reality. But we run to Jesus. We are not perfect. We will make mistake. We run to Jesus.
It's true. As long as we're in this earth, there will be suffering. But the only way we can get through that suffering and come out stronger is with Jesus.
Yes.
I don't know how anyone who doesn't have Jesus in their heart can bear and move on in their life with suffering without Jesus.
Any situation that causes you to run to Jesus is redeemable. Any situation you face here, no matter how difficult, how painful it is, and you run to Jesus, solution will come from Him. He will give you strength. He will lead you. He will guide you. And those you see as enemy will become friends to you one day. Everybody knows what Saul did to the body of Christ. But nobody remembered anymore when Apostle Paul came. Jesus comes to cancel our past, self-righteousness. Jesus wants to stop it and to follow Christ's standard of doing things. The question is, now we call Jesus. He's our Lord. We have Holy Spirit. Why can't we ask God to do the impossible, make it possible in our life? Ask Him the prayer God wants to hear from you and me. Lord, Holy Christ, more of your love.
Give me your humility. A greater understanding of your heart.
That is it. Holy Spirit of love, forgive my hatred. Give me your love.
Holy Spirit of
humility,
forgive my pride.
Forgive my pride and give me your humility.
Holy Spirit of faithfulness.
Forgive my unfaithfulness. Make me faithful.
Holy Spirit of faith, forgive my doubt.
That is it. Make me faithful as you are. Breathe in me so my thought may be holy, my mind may be holy, my action may be holy and reflect Christ's standard. It is divine. It is possible. That's what God wants in our life.
And only then can we truly show mercy to others.
Yes.
From a heart of love and compassion. It just overflows. When you have the love of God in your heart, it will overflow from your heart to others. But the question is, do you truly have the love of God in your heart? Because if you truly do have it, will overflow from your heart to others. And the word of God is like a sword, like we said. Definitely there is correction and there is, you know, right and wrong. But when people have come to a knowledge of sin and they've asked for repentance, we have to have mercy and compassion. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6 that we should be gentle unless we too are tempted. You know, don't think you're so strong that you cannot be tempted. That's why we always need to realize that we are also sinners who have been saved by God's grace.
Amen. So Jesus is waiting for you and me at the point of His Spirit.
Amen.
When we face impossibilities, God never asked me how much strength, love I have on my own. Run to Jesus and receive strength from Him and be quiet and let the battle to Him. If you show Christ to those who hate you, they will become your friend one day. If you show Jesus to the one who offended you, that person will say, I'm sorry tomorrow. Let them see Christ in you. That will lead them to change towards you, to repent and say, I'm sorry. That's Christ's standard for you. Be mercy and receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the sons of God. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. They will be filled.
They'll be filled.
Blessed are those who thirst for the love of Christ. They shall be filled with that love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you when they persecute you, revile you, for God's sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus said it. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. God bless you.
The message of Jesus is very challenging. And if you've accepted that message and you're a follower of Jesus, that message will completely change your life and how you see others, how you see yourself. But we have to allow the spirit of that message to change us, because it's not just words on a page. It's not just a motivational sermon or something which a human philosophy can do. No, this is word of spirit and life. And it's all about forgiveness.
The person most hurt by unforgiveness is you.
Mm.
The person most hurt by unmerciful heart is you.
Mm.
That's what the Bible says. That when we are merciful to others, we receive mercy. We embrace Christ's standard of lifestyle. Mm. You have to reflect Christ's love and mercy toward others. When you do so, Holy Ghost will come and the person will see Christ in you. So when I pray for you today, many people have sickness, have disease, have pain because their heart is sick.
Mm.
A heart that thinks negative is sick.
Mm.
The heart that feeds hatred is sick. The heart that nurses unforgiveness is sick. The heart that refuses to forgive is sick. It needs healing.
Mm.
The moment you let offense go and you forgive somebody, your heart will be healed. Your heart will be restored. And what you have been waiting for long will come to you today if you forgive in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So please be honest with yourself. Take a piece of paper. Begin to write the people you don't like. I'm talking to you. The person you don't like, the person say you hate, I will never forgive, is the bad person. The person you reject, you don't want to have nothing to do with that person. Write his name on the list. And say, Jesus, forgive me for saying this. I forgive this person. I forgive this person. I forgive this person. Help me to love this person. Help me to forgive. And pray before God. Say, I forgive. Your miracle will come today.
Amen.
Because Jesus is in his word.
Write that down. I have your list. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you a heart of love, a heart of mercy and compassion.
Go and write it. The person you don't like, the person you don't want to see, the person you want evil to fall upon, to be imprisoned, to be, write the name of that person on the list. And I say, Jesus, help me. I'm sorry for saying this. I forgive this person. Lord, help me to forgive and pray.
Because remember, Jesus Christ forgave you. Let's end with this. He paid the debt. I owe the debt. I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away.
Self-healing is coming to you. Forgive.
Lord,
self-deliverance
Jesus
is coming. Forgive. Get ready. I will.
Hallelujah.
That is it. So please, your prayer request form, number one, on top of the list, the people you don't want to see. Start with them. God wants you to forgive first. That's what Jesus said. It's not my word. Matthew chapter 5:24. Mm. When you come to my presence and you have something against your brother,
mm.
or your brother has something against you, go and reconcile. Mean mm. on top of your prayer request, never enter the God's presence without writing your enemy's name. The person you don't like, the person you cannot even smell to see, write their name and bring them to God's presence and pray for their blessings. You'll be surprised to be your friend. What they did to you because of ignorance. The day they know whom you are, they can be your best friend tomorrow. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.